To cancel, this is the year of cancellation. We are going to cancel New Year's Eve service due to the virus. We just feel it's best not to have anything on New Year's Eve. There will be the regular New Year's Eve and Christmas Eve both on Thursday. We will be having the midweek study on Wednesday nights, both the week of Christmas and the week of New Year's. We will have Wednesday night service, but there will be no New Year's Eve service on Thursday night at 6 o'clock. We are canceling that also due to the virus seemingly spreading and everything that they're trying to do to contain it is not working. We are one step from stay home order. The Health Department of Ohio has issued a stay safe, as they did back in the spring, and the next step was stay home. And we are one step from that. If they put that out, then we're going to have to take a step back and kind of rethink about what we're going to do in the future. We hope that doesn't happen. We're praying that don't happen. But they're trying to get a hold on this stuff. It's dangerous. It took the life of the pastor at Perry Chapel up in the country here about 20 miles. Pastor Fowler, passed away on Wednesday this week. He was the pastor at Perry Chapel for years and took his life. A pastor at Maranatha down in Zanesville, both him and his wife have it. A pastor that I know down in the mountains of West Virginia has it. And his wife died from it. I've been in their home dozens of times and spoke in conferences down there. His wife died from it, and he is very ill and very sick from it. So it's getting into churches. A lot of churches have got several cases of it. And we have not had any cases that we're aware of. We don't want any. We pray regularly for God to protect us, but that doesn't necessarily mean we are exempt. But anyway, just stay safe, stay smart, sanitize, wear a mask if you like. It's no problem. We encourage it. But so anyway, next Sunday, of course, today our Christmas dinner was scheduled, but we've canceled that. And so no dinner today. Next Sunday we will have the cantata. Next Sunday morning, the choir will have part, the children will have part, and we'll be looking for that. So anyway, Christmas time is here. It's going to be a new normal as it was at Thanksgiving. We're not going to be able to do what we'd like to do. I'd like to see my grandchildren, but that's not going to happen. Ohio is on the travel ban list. If you go out from Ohio, come in from Ohio, you have to automatically quarantine for 10 to 14 days. Some are still saying 14. Some have cut it back to 10 days. But Ohio is on a travel advisory. Spoke to a friend of mine over in Pennsylvania. They've got the state police out on the border on the main highways. They're stopping every car in Pennsylvania. And so who knows what... Who knows what may be coming around the corner? The new normal for this year will not be the same normal for next year. We're going to break new normals. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. This is an unusual message this morning. It's more of a message of information, informing. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter number 1. If I want you to notice the first two words of chapter 1. The first two words of chapter 1. The beginning. The beginning. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for this Lord's Day morning where we can come and be here in the house of the Lord with thy people, with thy word, the Holy Spirit of God among us, your presence with us. Lord, we need this oasis in the desert in these troubling times, troubling days. We need to meet with you. So, Lord, keep our church family safe. Watch over and protect us from anyone coming down with this deadly China-made virus. We pray, God, that you would just keep us safe and that we might be able to remain open. We know, Lord, your will must be fulfilled. And we know that in the latter days, there'll be a rise of diseases called pestilences. They will be on the rise, and all of this that we see fulfilling today before our very eyes is just preparatory program for your coming. And so, Lord, help us to survive and be overcomers in this day in which we live. Now, Holy Spirit, be the guide of this message and this teaching today. It might be taught clearly, and you open all of our hearts, illuminate us, that we might, Lord, be able to take in the wonderful truths from this chapter today in this message. Be our teacher, be our guide, and we'll thank you for what you accomplish in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. If all we had in the Bible was the Gospel of Mark, there would be no Christmas. There would be no nativity scene. Because the beginning does not begin with a birth. Mark does not mention the birth, but he does mention the beginning. And it's not the three magi, or however many there were. It's not the shepherds. It's not the little town of Bethlehem and all that goes into this Christmas story. The shepherds in the field watching their flock by night. And all that's involved in the Christmas story, Mark doesn't mention. But yet he mentions the beginning. The beginning. What's he mean by the beginning? I want you to notice in verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came. Came to pass in those days that Jesus came. Now prior to that, we find in verse 2, I'm kind of chronologically putting this together. In chapter 1, verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, Mark picks up exactly where Malachi closes the Old Testament. Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament to close out that era of time, mentions the one to come, the forerunner. And that's where Mark picks up his narration. As it is written in the prophets, I send my messenger. That's a direct quotation from the book of Malachi, chapter 3. And that's a fulfillment. Now, why is Mark different? Why doesn't Mark, I correct myself often now from using doesn't and don't. Because my translators in Romania all the time says to me when I was over there, don't know, doesn't, yes. When I would be speaking, don't know, doesn't, yes. Translators can correct your English better than I know English. But why doesn't, not don't, why doesn't Mark mention the birth of Christ? Now let me chronologically give you the differences of the four Gospels. Matthew gives us the genealogy of Christ going all the way back to David and all the way back to Abraham. And Matthew is writing as Jesus coming forth as the king. and traces that all the way back to David. And then for faith and spiritual reasons, traces him all the way back to Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation. Because Matthew is writing to present King and his kingdom in the Gospel of Matthew. Luke, on the other hand, traces his genealogy all the way back to Adam. Why? Because Luke presents Jesus Christ as man, human, the humanity of Christ, the humanity of Christ. John, when he writes, and there is a genealogy, but it's a spiritual genealogy, starting with the Creator, but he presents Christ as the deity of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So John presents him as God. Luke presents him as man. And Matthew presents him as king. That's not the purpose of Mark. That's why it's different. Mark presents him as the servant. The servant. And when it comes to the servant, genealogies, his birth, his upcoming, bringing up, where he was at, where he was born, his family, all that we have in the other narrative, it's not important, it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. Jesus Christ said, I come not to be served, I came to serve. I came to serve. So Mark presents Christ as a servant. As a servant. But he starts at the beginning. That's very important. Where Matthew begins with the beginning of genealogy, where he came from and how he traced it back, and then takes you to the wise men coming and offering their gifts, and all about that when he was born in Bethlehem, and the great story in Luke chapter 2, where it comes with the taxation of Rome, and Joseph and Mary being in Bethlehem, and the angels coming and giving an announcement to the shepherds, and the shepherds going, and all of that narration. That's all given, very important. That's where we get Christmas. And then John, deity. He's deity, he's God in the flesh. The beginning was not in Bethlehem, in Mark. The beginning was at the Jordan. I'm going to teach you some things this morning that the Holy Spirit taught me. I've never seen in 43 years of studying the Bible that the Holy Spirit taught me this week. Mark never began or begins in Bethlehem. He begins in Jordan. In Jordan. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came. Came from Nazareth. Now, if all we had was Mark, we wouldn't know anything about the wise men coming. We wouldn't know anything about Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem. We wouldn't know anything about the shepherds. We wouldn't know anything about all of those things that we wrap our heart around at Christmas time. Wouldn't know a thing. Verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came, not from Bethlehem, from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in the Jordan. That's where you find him. We first meet Jesus in Jordan, in the river, not in a cradle, not in Bethlehem, but down in the southern Judean hills near Jordan. Why? Why? Why does Mark take us to the Jordan and not to Bethlehem? It's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. Now, for the sake of clarification, Matthew gives us a little better, more detailed event on this baptism, and I'd like for you to turn there with me to Matthew chapter 3. That's why no scripture is any private interpretation. All scripture must be accepted from God and rightly divided. And that's what I'm teaching you this morning, the importance of the complete story of Christmas, because half of it's been left out. Half of the story of Christmas has been left out. Now, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, same thing. Then cometh Jesus. Now, we know he's been born. We find that back over in chapter 2 and so forth. We know it. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan. He comes to Jordan unto John. Now, stop there for a moment. If we did not have the Gospel of Luke, we wouldn't have a clue where John came from. But Luke gives us a vivid description of John's parents and his father serving in the temple and seeing an angel, and how John and Elizabeth, both well beyond the age of bearing children, was told by Gabriel that they would have a son, and he would be the fulfillment of the prophet Malachi prophesied. We wouldn't have it. Mark doesn't give it to us. It's irrelevant, but important. So he comes to be baptized of John. But John forbade him, saying, I have need. Boy, would God's people ever wake up today and realize, I have need. And it's not in my refrigerator. It's not in my bank account. It's not in my cupboard. It's in my heart. I have need. I am tempted to park right there and preach, because in the Laodicean age, the people of the Laodicean age say, we have need of nothing. I have need. I'm tempted, but I'm going to go on. I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering and said unto him, supper, and that's an old English word that does not mean pain, but it means permit. Permit, allow. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. That's all we're going to read there, because the rest of the narration is given in Mark, but that part is not given in Mark. Now you can go back over to chapter 1 of Mark. So when he came to Jordan to be baptized, and John saw him, John said, I'm not going to baptize you. I need you to baptize me, and you're coming to me. And Jesus said, allow it to happen, because we must fulfill all righteousness. Every high priest, before he ever went into the service of God, was thoroughly washed. Before he ever picked up anything, before he ever practiced, before he ever done a deed, he was washed. Now we'll come back to that principle in just a moment. So Jesus came from Galilee, Nazareth, where he worked in his stepfather, if I can use that, not real father, Joseph, carpenter shop. We know that from Mark, and Jesus is even called the carpenter in Mark chapter 6. Yes, Jesus was called the carpenter. He worked in the carpentry trade in Nazareth, in his stepfather's carpenter shop. And so he comes from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Now, as he comes to Jordan to be baptized by John, he comes there on purpose because it's about to begin. Verse 1 to verse 2 words, the beginning. Something is about to begin. So before the beginning could begin, something had to be fulfilled. And so Jesus on purpose left the Galilean hills, came down to Jordan, about a 60 to 70 mile trip, and came for the purpose of being baptized by John in Jordan. Why? Why? What was he about to begin? What was he about to begin? This is the story of Christmas that is never told. Millions and millions and millions of people will celebrate Christmas abnormally, but they will celebrate Christmas, but they only celebrate half of Christmas. The beginning in verse 1 of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew and the wise men coming from the far east, giving him frankincense, gold, and myrrh, presenting their gifts and worship, coming, seeking him. Luke begins with the taxation of Rome. I said Thursday on my devotion on Thursday afternoon. That's what politicians do. They tax. They love to tax. They love to get in your pocket, spend your money to do their agenda and their program. That's what they love to do. Typical politicians. So they taxed everybody. Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to pay their taxes. Hardship on a 9-month pregnant lady on the back of a donkey for 60 miles. Rome didn't care. You'd be where you're supposed to be and pay your money. To Caesar, so Caesar can enjoy his harem and all of his luxuries. And all that story about the angels and how she was gave birth and laid in a manger, out all in Luke chapter 2, how the shepherds were in their flock, by their flock, feeding their flock by night, all that was told. Not here. The gospel's the beginning in Mark. That part of Christmas is never told. It's told in Song and Songs. But as we celebrate it, we celebrate his birth. Mark said, wait a minute. Holy Spirit said, Mark, I want you to write some things. Well, you want me to start the way Luke? No. I don't want you to start the way Luke? No. How about Matthew? No, not Matthew. We're going to start with the gospel. Now get it. Here it is. Here it is. There's two sides of Christmas. We celebrate the coming of the Messiah, the King of Israel. We come to celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. We come to celebrate the birth of Jesus, Savior of mankind. We come to celebrate it. Christmas time. It's a lovely time. It's a wonderful time of the year. It brings a spirit about in the communities and in people's hearts that's not seen or observed in any other time of the year. And we come to celebrate his person. But Mark says, hold it just a moment. We're not going to leave out his program. And at Christmas time, we celebrate his person, but we completely leave out his program. And that's why Mark is where it's at. And that's the beginning. That's the beginning. When he was baptized, I want to give you three things. When he was baptized, he did not belong in the Jordan. John recognized that, and John understood that. That's why I went over there. John said, you come to me. I need to come to you. I have need of you baptizing me. No. Allow it to happen. He didn't belong in the Jordan. He was in my place. He was in your place. That's the beginning of the gospel. I want you to notice what this baptism represented. Chapter 1, verse 5. Let's read verse 4 along with it. Chapter 1, verse 4. And John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan. And here it is, confessing their sins. The water didn't take away. The water was a symbol of me getting clean interior. Confessing is getting it out. It's regurgitating the filth and the trash that lodges in the crevices of man's heart. And it gets it out of there. And the baptism was a symbol of what's taking place in the cleaning on the inside. And Jesus said, we must suffer it to be that fulfill all righteousness, because Jesus was there in your place and my place. That's Jordan. That's part of Christmas. Jesus in our place. Second, verse 12. Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. He didn't belong in the Jordan. He was in my place. He didn't belong in the wilderness. He was in my place. He was tempted in every area like man, but without sin. Why would a man who is sinless, pure, Son of God come down and be baptized? And it's hard for the human mind to comprehend it. That's why we have to understand it through the Spirit of God in us. Why would a sinless Son of God come and identify with a sinner confessing his sins? Because he was in your place. He was in my place. Why is he in the wilderness being tempted of the devil for 40 days yet without sin? He proved, I'm in your place and I'm the one that can give you victory. Part of Christmas is never told, yet it's the beginning. It's the beginning. He's not a babe in a manger. He's 30 years old. When Mark starts his narration, we know nothing of his first 30 years. But we do from Matthew, and we do from Luke, but we don't from Mark, because it's irrelevant. You see, it's not any, the beginning of a servant is irrelevant. What's most important of a servant is what he does. Not who he is, or where he come from, or how he got here, or anything about his beginning. You see, in verse 1, the beginning is not about his person. The beginning is about his program. Got it? And that's a part of Christmas that no one ever celebrates. We celebrate his coming, but why did he come? He came for me. He was in my place in that river identifying with me. He was in my place in that wilderness identifying with me. And may I also add, he was in my place on the cross. I deserve to be there. I deserve the punishment. I deserve the pain, the torment. I deserve the eternal death and separation from the Father that he experienced. I deserved hell and the flames of fire. But thank God his Son came down to this earth, born in a manger in Bethlehem. We know it and how it was all about it. We know, we've read it, we have put it in plays, we read the scriptures. But why did he come? He came to identify with me. He came to identify with me in the Jordan. He came to identify me in the wilderness. And he came to identify with me on the cross. My friend, unless the Jordan takes place, that's where most people live, in the wilderness. In the wilderness. So that's the threefold program of identifying with me, the beginning of the gospel. Not the beginning of the birth, that's his person, but the beginning of the gospel, that's his program. And we never celebrate that. Many of the songs, Breath from Heaven. Many of the songs that we sing at this time, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. We sing the songs, Come All Ye Faithful. We even sing, you know, some secular songs that I like. I like some of the secular songs that they sing during Christmas time. Silver Bells, all of those, they're great songs. Just good secular, clean secular songs. I saw Mama kissing Santa. That goes a little too far. But I like many of the secular songs. Yeah. But we never celebrate his program. We only celebrate his person. May I encourage you, friend, this morning, that this Christmas season, you start something perhaps you've never done before and celebrate not only his coming, but celebrate on December the 25th why he came. He came here for me. He came here for me. That's why he was here. And that's the second part of Christmas that's never told. Now, I want to go back now to verse 9. Verse 9. The baptism is not given in detail like Matthew and Luke. The wilderness is not given in detail like Matthew and Luke. But the baptism gives us something here in Luke that's not fulfilled in other places. It came to pass in those days, in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, that Jesus came, about 30 years old, from Nazareth of Galilee. You say, how do you know he's 30 years? Because that's exactly what Luke says he was. From Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in the Jordan, and straightway come up out of the water. Right there, you can take the scriptures and prove sprinkling water is no better than going out in a sprinkling rain. It does about the same thing. Somebody told me one day about holy water, and I said, well, if it's really holy, don't touch it because it won't be holy anymore. He came up out of the water. He didn't have drops of water put upon him, or now a squirt gun. Straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice. There was a voice in Luke chapter 2. It was the angels. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. And on and on. There came a voice when he began his program. Just like when he began the person, there was a voice in his program. But it didn't come from the angel. There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah! The voice of the beginning of the gospel was made plain as the voice of the birth was made plain to the angels. There's the program. And there you find, and this is one of those tricky questions on ordinations, where do you see the Trinity in the Scriptures? And this is one of them. Old Kenny Fullerton always asked that on every ordination, asked the candidate, where can you prove the Trinity? There's several passages. Here's one of them. You find Jesus in the water, the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven, and the Father speaking. That's one, two, three. That's three. One in the water, one coming down from heaven, and third voice. That's a Trinity. There it is. There's the Trinity. And they say, there's no Trinity. Study your Bible. Read your Bible. And that voice came from heaven. All around as he came up out of that water. Fulfilling, he is fulfilling all righteousness because he is in the beginning of his program. He came and he was born, and we have all that narration that we celebrate. The choir so wonderfully will sing next week, and we celebrate that, his person and the coming. But this is his program, and the Father spoke at his program concerning his Son, I am well pleased. And there we find the Father speaking concerning the program of God. The program. Now, as you look at this beginning, and it has to do with the program, as well as the other two, other three have to do with his person, we find the message of Christmas. This is Mark's Christmas. It's the other side of Christmas that's never celebrated at Christmas time. Yet it's the beginning. Just like he had his beginning in his humanity. In his humanity. He always was. The Son was not given. The child was given. The child was born. The Son was given. He always was. He is God in the flesh, John tells us. But the beginning is his program, where the others have to do with his person. So he identified with us in the Jordan. He identified with us in the wilderness. He identified with us on the cross, that he might serve us. He might serve us. He's a servant. And I'm almost finished. In chapter 1, Mark, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, right back. After John's been put in prison by Herod, because John said, Herod, you're living in adultery. You got your brother's wife, and that's not right. Might be okay by common law and Roman's law, but it's not right by God's law. And Herod should know. He was a descendant of Esau. Preaching. He came preaching the gospel. He came preaching the gospel. Jesus was a preacher. So he came from Galilee preaching. The first time he came down to be baptized, that was identification. The second time he came down was his program, which had to do with salvation. Into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That was his message. Repent thee and believe the gospel. That was the message. That's the program. And he came to serve. And let's suppose we've got a plate here this morning and we've got those little places where you can put so your food don't touch. My sister is absolutely absurd of not letting food touch. And I said, "What do you suppose it does when it gets down into your stomach?" She said, "I don't have to see it then." And she doesn't like food, but so they got these little plates and they've got portions. You put this here and that there. Listen, he came to serve. He served us salvation. He served us grace. He served us mercy. He served us. He continues to serve us. The gospel of Jesus Christ was given by the servant who had his beginning in Jordan, identifying with sinful flesh. And he wants people, as he serves, to accept. Just go out at Christmas time. I challenge you. Go out at Christmas time and offer Jesus to people. Just go ahead. Offer Jesus to people. I'm not going to become one of them fanatics. They got the tree. They got the nativity. They got lights and decorations. They got all of that. But I don't want him. And all the religions of the world are just as bad because they have it turned around and they've got the wagon pulling the horse. They've got the program of God out in front of the person of God. Listen, my friend, you don't get to the person of God through the program of God. You've got to accept the person of God, then get into the program of God. And religion's got it all turned around backwards. The beginning. But it wasn't in Bethlehem. It was in Jordan. And he came to serve. That's why Mark begins at the baptism. Because he came to serve. And his message was repent. You know what the word repent means? Change! Repentance is change. When a person really repents, change came. When I got saved, I told the elderly man up in the country a week ago, I said, when I got saved on July the 3rd, 1978, there was no fireworks, there was nothing elaborate, there was no great feeling coming over me, But I said, I started having a desire to read the Bible. I never picked it up in my life. And I didn't have a desire to go to the barroom. And I seen in my life things starting to change. And things starting to change. I didn't have any great overwhelming feeling. Jesus came to change us. God became man so that man becomes like God. That's the way God created him. Let us make man in our image. And man was made in the image of God, not physically, but internally, in character, in conduct, in nature. But not long after creation of man, man sinned in rebellion and fell, and man became ugly and dirty and filthy. So Jesus came, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, to save us, to change us. So God came down to earth in the form of man to change man to be like he was supposed to be when he was first created in the image of God. And that's the program of Christ. And you can't leave without a Christmas. For Christmas has no meaning. Has absolutely no meaning if you leave it out. So repent. The message today is repentance. You see how many people in this country and how many people in this world want Christ. It's traditional, not spiritual. So we celebrate his person, we also celebrate his program at this time of the year in what we call Christmas from the Gospel of Mark. Facebook friends, thank you for connecting with us this morning. We appreciate everything by you listening. I trust that the preaching is and has been and will be continually a help to your spiritual life. If you don't know the Lord, come to him. Contact us if you need help. We'd be glad to help you in any way we can. We'll be streaming live again tonight about 6:15, 6:20. Connect with us back again tonight, and we're glad to have you along. Stay blessed, and we'll see you tonight. All right, before we dismiss, I want to give an announcement about next Sunday. Next Sunday, the cantata will sing. And I have a message prepared next Sunday. It's called, What is Going On in America? And I have it prepared, and I want to deliver it. But I am very cautious. I shared this with the church on Wednesday night after prayer time and Bible study. Pray for me. And I was going